Let us pray for the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask now that You would give us open and receptive hearts to Your Word. Make it living and active in our hearts and lives. We pray, Lord, that we would see the beauty of the gospel that You have given to us in our Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22, beginning at verse 1, and we'll continue reading through verse 19. Hear now the word of our God. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, and saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. And he said, Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together, and they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there, and placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, The Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, By myself I have sworn, says the Lord. Because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we come to one of the greatest passages in all of the Bible, one that is filled with rich symbolism, but also one that is incredibly hard for us to wrap our brains around. We start with looking at the test that the Lord places before Abraham. And it is incredibly hard for us to comprehend what Abraham must have been thinking and feeling when the Lord asks him to sacrifice his son, his own son, his only son, the son whom he loved, the son of promise, Isaac. The Lord is asking Abraham to give up everything, earthly speaking. The Lord is telling Abraham what seems to be exactly the opposite of everything that he had promised. This was the child of promise. Isaac was the one through whom the Messiah was supposed to come and bless all the nations of the earth. Not to mention that this is against the law of God. We're not supposed to murder. We're not supposed to sacrifice our own children. We can only imagine, in a sense, what Abraham must have felt. But as we read in verse 1, God tested Abraham. The Lord tested Abraham not because the Lord wanted to see how much Abraham loved him. The Lord already knew that. But the Lord wanted to give Abraham an opportunity to show him his love and dedication to him. As well as, and more importantly, the Lord wanted to show Abraham the beauty of the gospel. But as we think about the test that's given to Abraham, it has a very direct application for us, doesn't it? We are called this morning to evaluate our hearts and ask the question, is the Lord first in our lives? And not first among equals, but first in the sense that our love and our devotion for Him comes nowhere even close to anyone else or anything else. Would we be willing to sacrifice everything to follow Him? Jesus makes this very point in Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 33. Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000. Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." Christ here is instructing us that our love for him must be so vastly superior to all others that it seems like hate. That's the description given. And so the Lord comes to us this morning and asks us to count the cost. Are we willing to forsake all in order to follow Christ and have Him. It doesn't mean that we actually do leave all and become hermits out in a mountain where we're supposed to be monks or something. That's not what Jesus is teaching, obviously. But is our love and devotion for Christ so superior to all else that we will follow Him no matter what? That we will follow Him even if our families forsake us? Will we follow Him even if that means that our friends will hate us? Will we follow Him even if that means that we will have to die for it? Are we willing to leave father and mother, husband or wife, children, brothers, sisters, to come and follow Christ? It's not so hard for those of us that have grown up in Christian homes because our family's all here. They're all in the church, right? It's not so hard. But would we be willing to leave all in order to follow Christ? Or would we follow Christ begrudgingly? Or would we follow Christ always looking back like Lot's wife? Are you willing to sacrifice your own life and all the riches that this world can afford? Are you willing to die to yourself in order to follow Christ? If the answer is a flat out no, I'm not willing, I would rather hold on to my family than follow Christ. I'd rather hold on to my wealth than follow Christ. I'd rather hold on to my sin than follow Christ. Whatever it is, if it's a flat out no, it would be better that you not come at all. That you not seek Christ at all. For we know how Christ speaks of the double-hearted and of the lukewarm in Revelation chapter 3, verse 16. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. It would be better not to come at all. However, if you are saying, I want to come, I want to come, Lord Jesus, but I am ensnared with all kinds of bonds and chains. I am ensnared in all the things, all these ropes are around my heart, tugging it in all different directions. I want to love you, Lord, but I feel bound. It's so hard for me to let go. It's so hard for me to cut it all loose and run entirely to you. Then, brothers and sisters, we must come. We must come on bended knee to our Lord Jesus Christ. For a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoking flax he will not quench. For it is the reason that he came, to proclaim liberty to the captives. All the chains and snares of sin and this world, Christ came to set us free. And so let us come to him and plead with him to break our bonds. Let us come and cry out like the father of the demon-possessed boy, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Lord, help me to love you with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength. Now as we look at this passage, we see in Abraham something of what Abraham was thinking and feeling. And it's one of the reasons why he is often called the father of the faithful. In verse 5 we read, and Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship. And then notice what it says there, and we will come back to you. Not I will come back to you, we will come back to you. Abraham believed that Isaac would come down with him off that mountain. Abraham didn't know exactly how it was going to happen. He didn't know exactly what the Lord was going to do, whether it would be that God would raise him from the dead or what, but Abraham trusted in God to keep his promises, even when it seemed like God was leading him in the exact opposite direction. We've seen Abraham at some pretty weak points in the past, haven't we? We've seen him have some major screw-ups and major sins. But here, we see Abraham trusting and following the Lord, even though he doesn't know what the Lord is going to do. This is the kind of faith that we are supposed to have in the Lord as well. Even when it looks like our lives are moving in a direction that seems to be the opposite of what he promised, we are called to trust the Lord that he will do what is right, what is good, and what is the best possible good for all of his people all the time. Even when it doesn't seem like it. Especially when it doesn't seem like it. There are many times in our lives where we all have that question. Lord, how could this be good? We've all been there. We all know what that feels like. Lord, you promised that you had a plan for my life, a plan to prosper me. You said that. It doesn't really look like it right now. And yet, what does this passage teach us, and what do we read throughout the scriptures? Wait and see. Wait and see. What great things the Lord will do. I think of the Israelites standing on the bank of the Red Sea. They've been delivered from Egypt. And here they've got the Red Sea right in front of them. And they got an Egyptian army right behind them, ready to slaughter them and cut them down where they stand. What happens? They just saw the 10 plagues. They just saw how the Lord brought them out. And here they stand. Now what do? Panic. Panic. Right? And what does the Lord say to them? What does the Lord say to them through Moses? Be still and see the salvation of the Lord. Be still. That is what we are called to do so much in our lives. It's how Psalm 27 ends. Right? Psalm 27. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He will strengthen your heart. Wait on the Lord. Abraham waited on the Lord. And now we see a lot of very rich symbolism in this passage. Isaac, the son of promise, the son of laughing and rejoicing, must now carry the wood which he was supposed to be sacrificed on. Not only this, but Isaac went willingly the whole way, even to the point of laying his life down on the wood of which he would be killed. He went willingly. Isaac at this point is probably in his late teens or early 20s, and Abraham is over 100. If Isaac wanted to get away, he could have. If Isaac wanted to overpower his father, he could have. We never read Isaac complaining, back-talking, nothing. In this way, Isaac is a picture of Jesus. For Jesus willingly carried his cross and really and truly laid down his life according to the will of his Father. Jesus, the Son of rejoicing and laughter. For with his coming and birth, there is laughing and rejoicing because in him all the promises of God are fulfilled. And yet the true Son of rejoicing willingly laid down his life even to death, the death of the cross, according to the will of his Father. But the symbolism gets even richer than that, for as we get to Mount Moriah, the angel of the Lord Jesus Christ, comes and stops Abraham from killing Isaac. He passed the test. And the Lord provided a ram who was caught in the thicket. And as we read in verse 13, read with me there, then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. Instead of his son. While the Lord many times calls us to forsake all and follow him, the Lord always provides what we need to bless us. What we see here is the means of a picture of the means, the way that God would save us from ourselves. We went through Sodom and Gomorrah not that long ago. That what Sodom and Gomorrah suffered there is what we all deserve for our sin. What Christ endured on the cross is what we all deserve. And yet Christ took our place. He is our substitute. He stood in for us. He endured the wrath of God for us so that we would not have to suffer. If you have any idea of just how atrocious your sin is, meditate on this fact that it took the Son of God to come as a man and die on the cross to save you. There was no other way. There was no other way. Christ, the true Son of Laughter, had to mourn and cry out in pain and in anguish at the cross in order that he could bring laughter and rejoicing to us for all eternity. And Abraham, then, as he sees this beautiful picture laid out before him, called the place, in the mount of the Lord it will be provided. We look at this story and we see that the Lord provided a ram for the sacrifice. But Mount Moriah is incredibly important. It is the historic place where the temple in Jerusalem was built. The temple pointing to the work of Jesus Christ. The picture for the Old Testament saints was that the temple and everything in it and all the ceremonies that were performed in it were all pointing forward to the work of Christ. And just outside Mount Moriah, outside the camp, Christ was sacrificed in full view of the temple. And just as it was not Isaac who was sacrificed for the ram, so it was not us who had to pay the penalty, but Christ did. And instead of Sodom and Gomorrah, which we all deserve, we receive blessing. As I said just a moment ago, all that the temple represented, all the ceremonies performed in it, it all pointed forward to the work of Jesus. That Jesus would take away our sins, take it away from us forever, so that we could have perfect and eternal communion with God. In the New Testament, though, we, the church, are described as a building, a city, and even by Paul in 2 Corinthians 6:16 as the temple of the living God, and in Revelation as the new Jerusalem. Because God dwells in us and among us. And when you look back at the Old Testament, you always have this clear idea of Jerusalem as being the city where God dwells, as Mount Zion, as God's holy mountain of His presence. The idea then is that we are built upon the rock, upon the mountain which is Christ, the mountain of the Lord. And if we are built upon the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. It will be. Though we have all kinds of sins, though we have weak faith and a weak love for the Lord, if we place our faith in Jesus with any strength of all, even if we build a house of straw on the mountain of the Lord, salvation and eternal life will be provided. It will be. This brings us back to the beginning, doesn't it? Because in verses 15 through 18, when Jesus reiterates the covenant that he already made with Abraham, Jesus does so because of Abraham's faith. And here maybe we see that Abraham has reached a height of faithfulness that we will never get to in this life. But let us also remember that Abraham has also, through his earthly pilgrimage, been just as weak as we all are. But Abraham is saved by Christ alone, through faith alone. Even if it is a weak faith, for any faith that is in our hearts is not from us, but is given to us by Him who provides. But while so often we have a weak faith, what we see here too is that Abraham, yeah, he's got his ups and downs, but he does not have a dead faith, does he? He has a faith that works. A faith that is living and actively putting trust and hope in the Lord. Brothers and sisters, that is what we are called to do as well. We are called to place our faith and live by faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And that may require that we must give up everything here on earth. But if you are wise and build your house upon the rock, the mountain of the Lord Jesus Christ, the most blessed salvation is provided for you. What a reason to rejoice. What a reason to laugh with joy. For it has all been provided. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning and we give you all the praise and all the glory. For we look to ourselves and we see sin, we see weakness of faith, we see idols, we see bonds and chains to things of this life. And we pray, Lord, that you would increase our faith, increase our love for you, break all the bonds, break all the snares of the devil and of the world, and even of our own heart. Make us free in Christ, free to do your will, free to glorify you, free to glorify and honor you and obey you in all things. Help us to trust in you and believe you and hope in you. Help us to have a faith, Lord, that is not dead or empty, but a faith that is living and active in this life. As we go forth from this place, as we go about our weeks, Lord, give us the strength of faith to live like we believe. To live out what we confess. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.